Good day and welcome to all of you to our program today. Joy to be with you as we continue our study of the writings of Luisa Picaretta from the Book of Heaven, her 36-volume diary. And today we continue with our study of Volume 14. Please join me as we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the gift of life, the gift of our human life, but most of all, the gift of your own divine life given to us through Jesus. We ask, Lord, that that divine life would grow ever stronger in our humanity, that as we unite ourselves more and more with the humanity of Jesus, we may also be filled with the fullness of his own divine life, that life that is the will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we invite that will of God, the divine will, to come and reign in us, to circulate in our memories, intellects, and wills, so that everything we do, every thought and word and action, may be a perfect act of glory to the Father on behalf of all souls. We ask this through Christ our Lord, through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Let's ask our Blessed Mother to help us know what it means always to live in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will and Queen of Peace, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue now our study of Volume 14 with a diary entry dated October 30th, 1922, The Prodigies of Creatures Acting in the Divine Will. Luisa writes, as I continued in my usual state, my ever adorable Jesus came, and making me penetrate into the immense light of his most holy will, he said to me, my daughter, look at the prodigies of creatures when they act in my will. Inasmuch as a creature enters into my will and thinks, prays, and acts, it is elevated up to me, and I feel the creature in my voice, in my acts, and in my steps. But mine is a voice without words, as much as it can reach every heart according to that heart's needs, in as many languages and ways as exist among creatures. In so many languages and ways can my voice reach their hearts, so that all are able to understand me. So with this beautiful understanding of how Jesus himself wants to live and act in us, he's saying that because he lives and dwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of the Spirit, that his presence is not incarnate in the same way that it was when he was on earth. So he's, through his spiritual presence, able to be in all of us, and he's able to act in everything we do. His presence can be, of course, everywhere at all times with us. And so what he's asking of us is simply to be with him, and to allow what he wants to do in our lives, the will of the Father, as it's perfectly fulfilled in him, to also be perfectly, at least as perfectly, fulfilled in us as possible. But what we're not able to do, he promises to make up for us and to offer for us to the Father through his own humanity, which is perfect. And in the reign of the divine will in that humanity, he's able to make perfect offerings and sacrifices and gifts to his eternal Father. He says, because I am action without hands, I am every creature's action. See, he is not limited to space and time anymore. He is free to act in all of us. He can be a part of everything we do. Because I am steps without feet, I arrive everywhere and find myself in act. Likewise, when the soul acts in my will, it too becomes voice without words, action without hands, step without feet, and I feel it in every part of myself. So you see, it's a reciprocal indwelling, a reciprocal presence, or we call it a mutual indwelling Live in me, Jesus says, as I live in you. So just as through the Spirit he lives in us, by the power of that Spirit and the will of the Holy Trinity, everything we do can also be for the good of all souls as well. We talk about that in the communion of saints, that what we do affects every other soul, not even in only those in time today, but for all souls of all time. He says, since I feel the soul always united with me, I no longer feel alone. You see, this companionship, fellowship that Jesus seeks from his creatures is, you know, it's one of the most beautiful things about God, that here he is, the almighty, eternal, you know, infinite God, and yet he seeks companionship from us, from his little creatures. So much do I love the company of creatures that aflame with love for them. I deify them. You know, I make them gods with a little d. We don't become God with a capital. We're not divine with a capital D. But we share in his own divinity by participation in grace. I deify them, I enrich them, and I give them such graces as to make heaven and earth stand in awe. See, why? Because he loves us. We are his children by adoption, that he wants us to be as much a part of him and he a part of us as is possible for a creature. Granted, there are limitations that we have because we don't share his nature. But he wants those limitations to be kept at the bare minimum so that what he does for us and for humanity, we can also do with him, through him and in him, for the good of all souls and the glory of God as well. The next passage is dated November 6th, 1922. The divine will crystallizes the soul, the gradual discovery of the palace of the divine will. Sounds a lot like St. Teresa of Avila and, you know, the castle, the interior castle, that there are rooms you move through. It's a gradual climbing into this castle and getting to know the castle and all of the rooms, the palace of God's will. So it's something that takes time, dear friends. It doesn't happen overnight, although some people might have a special grace to receive it more abundantly at the beginning or at some point along the way. Everything unfolds in time. As I found myself in my usual state, my ever-lovable Jesus manifest himself, holding many small sheep in his arms. Some rested on his breast, others on his shoulders, others wrapped around his neck, others in his arms to his right and left, yet others thrust their little heads out of his heart. But the feet of all the sheep rested upon the heart of Jesus, and he nourished them with his breath. They all had their mouths open towards the mouth of my sweet Jesus to receive their food. How beautiful to see Jesus delighting and enjoying himself in them, totally attentive to their nourishment. They seemed like so many children newly born from his most sacred heart. You know, a tender image. There are many, many images, of course, of Jesus in the scriptures as well as in the writings of so many in the church, especially the saints. Well, Louisa here has her own vision, whatever we want to call it, her own imagination, or the ways that Jesus is revealing himself to her here as the Good Shepherd, holding many small sheep in his arms. But they were all over him, you know, on his shoulders, around his neck, thrusting themselves out from their heads from his heart. You know, he carries us all in himself, is, of course, is the point. And so she says, then Jesus spoke to me and said, my daughter, these sheep that you see in my arms are the children of my will, the legitimate offspring of my supreme will. You see, those who live in his will, he says, have a special privileged place in his heart. Why? Because they're more intimately united with the Trinity through Jesus and through the indwelling of the divine will in him. It says, they emerge from my heart, but their feet will remain standing in the center of my heart to keep them from taking anything from the earth, nor being concerned with anything other than me. See, those who live in his will, he says, are centered in Jesus. They're always, in a sense, like the little birds, is a similar image to those of the sheep, with its mouth open to the mother who's going to bring them food. And so, like the birds in the nest, the baby birds who can't yet fly, totally dependent on their nourishment, on their mother for their nourishment, so are we, every moment of our lives, for the will of God to be done in us, for the will of God to fill us with God's love, with his peace, his knowledge, his wisdom, so that we can live his will, carry it out in our lives. But we're all attached, in a sense, to the heart of Jesus, because that's the center of his life, where the divine will reigns in his humanity. The beauty, I think, of the Sacred Heart of Jesus is this, that it is both a human image of a heart, natural heart that beats to keep the body alive, but it's also a divine image of the interior life of Jesus where the divine will reigns. So we have an image that contains both the humanity and divinity of Christ. Granted, two natures, but in one heart, in one person. You see, in his human heart and even in his human soul, because Jesus has a soul, we say the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. Why do we distinguish soul from divinity? Because the divinity lives in his human soul. It's perfectly united with it, though they remain two distinct natures. But Jesus has a heart, you see, and he wants to carry us in his heart. He wants to feed us from his own heart. But for that to happen, he says, you have to be always keeping your face, your eyes, your heart focused on me, and your feet planted in my heart that is attached to me, and not looking, as he says, to everything else around you in the world for what you really should be looking to receive only from me. He says, they emerge from my heart, but their feet are always standing in the center of my heart to keep them from taking anything from the earth. He doesn't want us to go looking for any other food, you see. Of course, yes, for our human strength and nourishment, we need food from the earth. But he's speaking here, of course, in a more spiritual sense, nor being concerned with anything other than me. Whatever our concerns are, they have, in a sense, their life in Jesus, that they never take us away from our dependence on God and on Christ. Look how beautiful they are, how clean they are as they grow, how well fed, nourished only with my food. They will be the glory and crown of creation. Why? Because it's the divine will that sustains them. That is the food. And what does Jesus say in the gospel to the disciples? I have food you know not of. My food is to do the will of my Father, and to do it as it's done in heaven, which means in a perfect unity of will, not just in obedience to a command or a law. Any slave has to do that. But he says, no, I want you to do the will of God as I do, the way it's done in heaven, which is through this perfect mutual indwelling, you living in the will of God and the will of God living in you. Those who live this way, dear friends, Jesus says, will be the glory and the crown of creation. Why? Because they fulfill the purpose of creation most perfectly. Not because we do anything perfectly, but because the will of God acting and accomplishing its purpose and being fulfilled in us is the glory and crown of creation. And our cooperation with it, it doesn't happen without us and without our will and our willingness to let it happen. Our cooperation. But those who live in the will of God on this earth, bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth by the will of God reigning in us and in what we do, he says, they will be the glory and crown of creation, because God's will is the glory and crown of creation. Afterwards, he added, my will crystallizes the soul. Just as crystal reflects a duplicate image of anything that is placed before it, so also my will reflects all it does off of these souls that have been crystallized by my power. See, a crystal is he's using here in the sense that as a mirror, perhaps, would reflect an image. He's saying, you now are like an image of myself, which, of course, we're created to be. But he's saying this light of my will that is reflecting from me onto you, like sunlight onto a window or a mirror, a crystal. He says, now I want my will to reflect everything it does off of you and through you. So because you have been crystallized by this power, by this will of God. In other words, you've been made transparent to this will of God. So, well, if something's transparent, it can't reflect. Well, there are, in a sense, two images here that come together. We're both a transparent instrument of God's will, so that His will can be accomplished in the world through us. But we also reflect, in a sense, the will of God itself, so the world can see it as it's lived in us. So while it works through us, it also is reflecting from us. They thus repeat and do what my supreme will does. And God is able to accomplish it through us. My will can be found everywhere, in heaven, on earth, in every place. Those souls in whom my will resides and who possess it, as if it were life of their own making, absorb it within themselves and repeat my acts wherever my will is in action. You see, we take the will of God into ourselves. How? Well, first of all, at baptism, the will of God is who God is. It's what unites the three persons. So if you have the indwelling of the Holy Trinity, you know, through sanctifying grace at baptism and through the gift of the Spirit that comes at baptism, confirmed and strengthened in confirmation, nourished in the Eucharist, then he says, you have my will in you, but do you know it? And do you know what effects it has? And do you know how to allow it to operate through, within, in you? He says, those souls in whom my will resides and who possess it. What does it take to possess it? Well, first of all, you have to know that you have it. You possess something by knowing its value, by wanting it, loving it, striving to possess it and have it more and more effective in you. Then he says, as if it were life of their own making. Of course, it's not. We don't make the will of God. But it's by our cooperating with it, it does become ours in that sense. We absorb it within ourselves. And then he says, repeat my acts wherever my will is in action. See, so that what God does, he does in us and with us. And we do what God wants to do. This is the unity of will, the communion of will that Pope Emeritus Benedict has spoken of so often in his writings. The communion of will, dear friends. He says this, what he calls this exchange, this holy and exchange, a sacrificial exchange of our will for God's will to come and operate in us. Through our will, we never get rid of it. You don't give it away. It's always there. But he means by this holy exchange of God giving up our will apart from God to let God's will come and reign in what we do. He says that's where real change happens in the world, in that way. Not only in us, but in the world as a whole. He says, when I act, I delight in placing myself before them, those who live in my will, to watch as they repeat in themselves my same action. So he'll say it other times, I'm not only the one acting in you, I'm also observing. I'm the spectator of what happens in you. They are my mirrors, or you are my mirrors, and my will replicates them everywhere, in every act that they do, to the extent that there's no created thing or place in which these souls cannot be found. Why? Because as Jesus multiplies himself, in a sense, in us mystically, you know, as each soul is another Jesus, we all incarnate him, not, of course, by nature, but by God's grace, we become another Christ, where he transforms us into himself. Well, he's saying as he multiplies himself, now he gives us the capacity to multiply ourselves, to be present everywhere through the gift of the Holy Spirit and the will of God. that comes to us through the Spirit. He says, they are my mirrors. My will replicates them everywhere in every act they do, to the extent there's no created thing or place in which these souls cannot be found, in creatures, in the sea, in the sun, in the stars, and even in the celestial heaven. You see, not only can we bilocate, as some of the saints have done, we can multi-locate. We can be everywhere. We can be with Jesus wherever he is. Why? Because we're united with him in the power of the eternal will of God. My will then receives reciprocity, reciprocation, for my actions from creatures in a divine manner. Of course, only because God himself, who is divine, is acting in us to have these effects. We cannot do it on our own, but by God's gift of himself to us, giving himself in every moment to do what we do, then he says, my own acts are reciprocated. There's some creature on earth now in whom I'm, who's receiving it and absorbing it in such a way that when they allow it to work in them, everything comes back to me, and all that I've done everywhere for all souls comes back to me as though everyone and all souls had responded and reciprocated. Why? Because there's someone doing it in the power of God's will. He says, that is why I desire so much that living in my will become known. Because if it's not known, dear friends, how will people ever be able to live this way? You know, when I first began to study the divine will, I didn't like this emphasis on knowledge. I felt it was too close to like something Gnostic, which is a heresy in the church, that you have to have this secret knowledge only available to a few in order to be saved. But this knowledge, you see, we're always growing, even in the church, to a greater fullness of knowledge of who God is and how he acts in history and in our human lives. So it is a process of growing in knowledge. What is it? Why were we created? To know, love, and serve God. Well, you don't know God, you know, only at one point in your life. We grow into that knowledge. You know, we grow every day. We don't want to have to remain at the knowledge of a 3-year-old of who God is, nor at the knowledge of a 20-year-old or a 40-year-old, however many years we have. We want the knowledge that corresponds to our age and our maturity and our personal development now, and hopefully always increasing. So this knowledge of God grows. It grows in the church. God's revelation is complete and perfect, but man's appropriation and understanding and growth in that knowledge increases through time. The church is very clear on this and says it many times. He says, I want to multiply these crystals made into mirrors by my will so that I can repeat in them my acts. Then I'll no longer be alone, but rather I will have creatures to accompany me. These creatures will be in intimate union with me in the depths of my will. They will be almost inseparable from me, just as they were when they emerged from my bosom at the time of creation, before they took the path contrary to my will. Of course, here he's speaking of Adam and Eve alone, and of course our Blessed Mother, because she had that special privilege of the Immaculate Conception. But he's saying, this is the way man and woman came from me. They emerged from my womb, in a sense, from my creative hands, the way they were intended to be before they left my will. How happy then will I be? See, when he has creatures living again this way, can we live this way again since the fall of Adam and Eve? Yes, because Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Mary, has made it possible. And because of redemption and now sanctification of humanity and the church through the gift of the Spirit, first given fully at Pentecost, God says now you can return to this way of life. Not perfectly the way life was in the garden, because we still have the consequences of original sin on earth. But he's saying you can return to the essential gift, the essence of the unity of man with God, which was this communion of will. St. Maximus the Confessor calls original grace or original blessing. You see, there was original sin, but before that sin, there was original grace of this union, this communion with God, perfectly one in his will. Louisa says, "When I heard this, I said to him, 'My love and my life, I just still cannot convince myself.'" How many of us have said the same thing? "Lord, this is too good to be true. You know, this is just too much," Louisa will say at times. "I still can't convince myself that this is all true. How is it possible that there has been no saint who always did your will and who lived in your will in the manner which you describe?" Actually, this has been a question that Louise has asked many times. It's not the first time she asked. She also asks it, at least I know, in Volume 7, when Jesus gives a similar reply. But the reply is always very much the same. Basically, in a nutshell, there have always been souls who lived in the will of God to the extent they knew it was possible. To the extent they knew it was possible. So with the knowledge they had at that time in the history of the church and the history of salvation, and with their own personal capacity to live in God's will, certainly there have been saints. He said, if there weren't, I would have already destroyed the earth. But what he's saying is now I've kind of brought that capacity of the human person to live in my will into a whole new dimension. You see, this is what one of Louisa's bishops later said. He said, "Your life, when you read the books of Louisa, is about to be redimensioned. It takes you into a whole new realm, in a sense, of knowing God's will, because God's never revealed it so extensively as a science of his will as he has here in the Book of Heaven and in the other writings of Louisa." So Jesus replies here the way that he often does, "My daughter, you still don't want to accept that one can only receive as much light, grace, truth, and worth as one is able to know and understand. See, you can't take in more than you're capable of receiving." He says, "It's true there have been saints who always did my will, but they've taken of my will only to the extent that they understood it." It's the same for us, only to the extent that God allows and that we've been prepared and by our nature, each individual nature, to know it and love it. Is it possible? He says, "It's true there have been saints who always did it, but only to the extent they understood it. They knew that to do my will was the greatest of acts, the one which gave me the greatest honor and which brought them their sanctification. They knew that my will was the source of it all. They acted with this intention, and so this is all that they received." You see, the intention, he'll say another time, is the soul of the act. It's the capacity of your act. You can do lots of good things, but if it's done with the wrong intention, it's not at all pleasing to God. Jesus says this many times in the Gospels, especially to the Pharisees, because their act doesn't have the right soul. The intention of their soul, of their act, is not right. It's not pleasing. It's not divine. It's not according to God's will and in God's will, you see. And so to the extent their intention had this understanding and this knowledge of God's will, to that extent they were able to live in it and to do it as God intended them to from the beginning of time. So to each one of us, this capacity is different. Over time, this capacity grows both within us personally, individually, but also within humanity, within the church. And so it's so important, again, that we see this great gift of the divine science of God's will, what St. Hannibale di Francia, Louisa's editor and publisher and censor, called the new and divine holiness, a phrase even Blessed John Paul II quoted, a new and divine holiness, that we see it in this light, in the context of the history of the church, and in the context of all of salvation history, all of scripture, doctrine, and tradition. Otherwise, if we separate it in any way, and we say, oh no, out of the blue now, God's doing something so totally different and new, we are making a huge mistake and doing great harm to Louisa, to her cause, and to the church's understanding of this great work. So it's so important that we always see it in this light, in this context of all of the life of the church and of salvation, and of our individual lives as well. Well, with that, let's take a few moments for a musical interlude in the midst of this passage. We've not completed it yet, but we will when we return in a moment. Thanks for being with us. You're listening to The Divine Will in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. We'll be right back. Welcome as we continue our program today in the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta. This theme, this great gift of the knowledge of God's will, as God wants it to be known, as He intended it to be lived at the beginning of creation. We've been talking about this gradual unfolding of the way this knowledge of God's will grows in our own lives and in the church and in the world. And yesterday I was struck by, from our Office of Readings, this is the Liturgy of the Hours of the Church, the first office of the day, by a meditation or an instruction by St. Vincent of Lerins, a priest. And I'd like to share, this is, of course, a document that's used by the Church, accepted by the Church, and I think he says it so well and to help us understand here what I think the Book of Heaven is saying, and I'm trying to help us understand. He says this: "Is there to be no development of religion in the Church of Christ? Certainly there's to be development, and on the largest scale. Who can be so grudging to men, so full of hate for God, as to try to prevent it? But it must truly be development of the faith, not alteration of the faith. Development means that each thing expands to be itself, while alteration means that a thing is changed from one thing into another." See, this is exactly what we're saying, that it's the capacity of what God has already revealed that grows, our capacity to know it and to understand it and to live it. And that's what the Church says private revelation helps us to do, to live divine revelation, public revelation, better and more fully in a particular age of the Church. He goes on, "The understanding, knowledge, and wisdom of one and of all, of individuals as well as of the whole Church, ought then to make great and vigorous progress with the passing of the ages and the centuries, but only along its own line of development, that is, with the same doctrine, the same meaning, and the same import." So, in other words, the new evangelization today is not a new gospel, but as Blessed John Paul II would say, it is new in the methods in which we make it known, but even also new in the way that we express it, in a way that can be better understood and appreciated in our own day and age. The religion of souls, St. Vincent of Lerins goes on, "The religion of souls should follow the law of development of the body. For though the bodies develop and unfold their component parts with the passing of the years, they always remain what they were. There's a great difference between the flower of childhood and the maturity of age. But those who become old are the very same people who were once young. Though the condition and appearance of one and the same individual may change, it is one and the same nature, one and the same person." You see, so while, yes, the way the Church looks, appears, and acts today is certainly different from the way it did in the early Church in the first century, it's the same Church, you see. And the way doctrine is expressed, the way it's conveyed and communicated, the context in which we bring it to the world, you see, as well as the Word of God, Scripture, See, that changes, but the doctrine is always the same. The teaching is the same. But if we limit it and want to say, oh, no, it can only be said in this way, you know, it can only be expressed in these words or in these images, we're going to limit what the Holy Spirit wants to do in the world. You see, this is so very important, and I think it was such an essential part of the message of the teachings of the Second Vatican Council, that things needed to catch up to where the world is today. Not that we change the teachings of the church to, you know, satisfy or conform to the world, but so that what the church has always believed can be more accessible, more known, more understood by the church, by the world. The world still has to accept it or reject it. But the new evangelization is to bring it in a new way, in the context of the whole gospel. In fact, the whole scripture, even the Old Testament, bring it in its fullness to people as they can receive it today. I'm convinced this is what our Holy Father, all our Holy Fathers, but in his own way, Pope Francis is saying today. We don't bring simply laws, regulations, doctrines, teachings to the world. We bring Christ in his fullness, and in the fullness of the gospel he came to proclaim. Jesus says, it is true. He's continuing now with the next passage, November 6, 1922. It is true that there is no holiness without my will. You know, God's will is our sanctification. It is what the source of our own holiness, our own righteousness. It only comes from God himself. And no good, no sanctity, either great or small, can exist without it. Very simple. Without me, you can do nothing. And Jesus says, without the Father, I can do nothing. He's speaking there, of course, from his humanity. Know also that my will, as it was, is, and shall be, has not changed at all. The will of God is always the same. It's eternal. But it can reveal the variety of the colors, effects, and worth which it contains differently, according to the way in which it manifests itself. Furthermore, my will doesn't merely manifest itself, it also gives to the soul the variety of its colors, of its effects, and of its worth. In other words, it's not just manifest so you can look at it and say, oh, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? You know, that's not what the beatific vision means, by the way, in heaven. We're not just sitting there kind of spectators of God. No, we will see the greatness, the beauty of God, even in ourselves, because we're now one with him in that communion of will called heaven. See, when that unity is achieved, we are in God and God is in us. So our vision of God is not different in a sense from our vision of ourselves. We are not God, but we're with him. He's in us and we are in him in that perfect mutual indwelling. Live in me as I live in you. But it's not just for us to be spectators, he says. I don't want to show this to you just so you can see how great it is and adore it and you know, glorify it. He says it wants to give to you, to your soul, to your life, this variety of all of its effects, its colors, and its worth. If this were not so, then why would I make anything known? You see, that would be cruel to make something known just so that, you know, we could wish we had it. You know, that's called bragging. You know, we don't boast of what we have so that others can admire it or desire it. If we boast of Christ in Christ, because Christ belongs to everyone and wants to belong to be everyone's God. And so you see, if this were not so, why would I make anything known? Jesus says, I don't make anything known if I don't want it to be a gift, if I don't want to give it. You know, he didn't make himself known without giving himself completely to us. What he makes known as a gift so that we can receive it, we can possess it, and we can love him in return for it. He says, my will has behaved like a great lord who exhibits one of his most extensive and sumptuous palaces. To a first group of people, he points out the way to reach the palace. To a second group, he points out the portal by which to enter the palace, the door. To a third group, he points out the stairwell, the staircase by which to reach the rooms. To a fourth group, a few rooms, say at the top of the stairs. But to the last group, he opens all the rooms and makes them owners of the palace itself and everything within it. You see, this is similar, isn't it, to the interior castle of St. Teresa of Avila, the mansions, you know, the various rooms that one passes through. You see, this is, or to Thomas Merton's seven-story mountain. It's a progressive thing. We enter through these different, into these different parts of who God is and coming to knowledge of him, entering into his life over time. And as we mature and as God's grace helps us and as we respond to that grace. He says the first group of people took possession of whatever could be found on the way to the palace. The second group took what was at the portals, at the doors, which was superior to that which they found along the way, obviously. Before they even got there, you can only receive the things that will bring you there. But now when they arrive, he says, they receive much more. The third group possessed what was found on the staircase. The fourth group took what they found in the first few rooms, where there are more furnishings and more security. But the last group possessed all that was encompassed within the entire palace. Brothers and sisters, do you understand this very simple but beautiful image, so similar to those Jesus would use in the Gospels? So many of the saints have used to describe the various stages of spiritual life that God draws us through in order to bring us into union with himself. Various saints have different names. They call them different things, different stages. But an image is so simple, isn't it? It's so easy for us to see in our human life and our human nature how this happens also in God's plan for us and in the ways that we come to live our lives more fully in him. He says, my will has behaved in like manner. First it pointed out the way, then the doors, then the staircase, and then a few rooms, all for the purpose of enabling creatures to enter into the immensity of my will. There it reveals to them the magnificent things my will contains and shows them that by acting within these things, they can possess the full variety of the colors of my will, of its immensity, holiness, power, and all of my acts. As I reveal things to a soul, I also give. I impress on the soul that divine quality which I am revealing. I firmly believe this is true. I believe this is the way God is. When he makes something known, he makes it known to give all. And the more he makes known, the more of that all he's able to give us when he makes it known to us. He says, if only you knew the enormity of the waves of grace that inundate you as I introduce you to new effects of my will, you would be crushed under them. In this way, as would an expert painter on canvas, I paint on your soul the most vivid colors, the effects, and the immense worth that I'm revealing to you at that moment. But since I have compassion for your weakness, I sustain you. And as I sustain you, I impress what I'm saying even more upon you, because if I speak, it is accompanied by action. You see, when God speaks, his word is no different from his act. He gives what he says. He is what he says. And when he gives all. Therefore, be attentive and faithful. Brothers and sisters, this beautiful understanding of this gradual unfolding on the part of God and the gradual coming to know God on our point of view and to understand and accept and know more and more of the gift that he's given us through the church, of the word, the doctrine, and the tradition. The more we come to know it, the more we love it, and the more we possess it. Coming to now the fullness of this understanding, as fully perhaps at least until now that we've known of the science of God's will, so that we can make it our own. We can be united with it more fully by knowing it and loving it more. And then he says, the effects of that will in your life will be the same as in my life. course, by grace. This is what he's offering us, dear friends, to know, love, and possess the gift, the reign of God's will in our own souls, so that the will of God and the reign of God's will on earth can be that of heaven, which is, of course, not the beatific vision yet, not eternal happiness, but the communion of will, the unity of our will with God's will, for which we were created and which he is now restoring through this greater, more full and complete understanding of the life of sanctification. Thank you for being with me today. Thank you for being a part of Radio Maria. I now ask God's blessing upon you and your family, your homes and loved ones, wherever places you may be, that God bless you and keep you, that he protect you from all harm, and that he sustain you always in his kingdom and in the heaven of his will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.